Thank you for listening to the Grace Chapel Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by our senior pastor, Kurt Henn. For more information about our church, visit our website at gracechapel.cc or follow us on social media at Grace Chapel Ohio.
Well, we're in a series in 1 John, and our passage text this morning is 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, and our message is entitled The Mission of Jesus. And if you're new here, we go through the books of the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and so that's what we're doing today. And 1 John is easy to find. If you open your Bible in the back, the last book is Revelation. If you turn in, it goes Jude, and then 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. So super easy to find. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Title of our message is The Mission of Jesus. Verse 4, it begins, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." Now, the first thing that I want us to note here is that John is talking about a person who practices sin in their life. That is just what they do. That is how they walk. They just sin. They know it's sin, but they continue in it because, you know, they don't think it's that big a deal, because they want to, because, hey, everybody else is doing it, or they're doing more, or maybe they feel like they cannot help it for one reason or another. And so John here is talking about that person who is walking in sin. And turn to 1 John chapter 1 real quick, just one page over. I want to remind us of what John has spoken to us previously to give us a little sense here. Chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That is, we all sin. And John recognizes this, but that is not to say that we should live in sin, that sin should be our practice, that sin should be our way of life. And so that is what John is pressing into in chapter 3, the practice of sinning. Sin as a lifestyle. We just get used to it. We just excuse it. We just continue in it. Turn back to chapter 3, verse 4. "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. And so John here defines sin at its most basic root, that being a rebellion against God's law. Sin is lawlessness. It is doing my own thing and ignoring the voice of God, or not following the voice of God in my life. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. That's the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. Try to find the passage, but if you can, it'll always be on the screen if you don't get there. Now here in Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve are put in the Garden of Eden by God, and they are given all sorts of freedom. And they're only given one restriction. They're only given one law. Take a look at verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And so, what tree did Adam and Eve focus on? That is, isn't it amazing how attractive sin can be? There's something about that which is prohibited, you know, wet paint. Is it really? Yeah, it is. We have this strange fascination with that which is prohibited, and Adam and Eve had that fascination as well with that fruit of the forbidden tree. I've often wondered how long they were in the garden, how long perhaps that they walked past the tree and looked at the tree, how often maybe they talked about the prohibition of that tree and wondered why. And I've often wondered, is that what Satan saw? Is that what he observed and then thought, you know, hey, that's my end? Well, we don't know, but however it came down, we do know that Adam and Eve only had one law, one commandment, and one day they finally chose to eat of that one tree in which they were prohibited to do so. They transgressed the law of God. They chose lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Now, because of sin, in order to restrain sin, because of Adam and Eve's choice to be lawless, in order to provide that which is best for us, and in order to protect us from that which would harm us, God expanded his commandments. God expanded his laws. For example, God gave us the Ten Commandments. And so the first half of the Ten Commandments, or the first tablet, deals with our relationship with God. And the second half of the Ten Commandments, or the second tablet, deals with our relationship with one another. And the truth of the matter is, we are all guilty of violating those laws. James tells us in chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, he says this: "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." And so James says, listen, if I fail in one point, I'm guilty of all of it. Well, you might be thinking, well, hey, wait a minute, man. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen anything. Come on, what are you talking about? Well, listen, friend, have you ever hated anybody? Have you ever looked at a man or a woman and desired them in the wrong way? Have you ever looked at pornography? Have you ever had an unclean thought? Have you ever shaded the truth? Have you ever rebelled against an authority in your life? Have you ever desired something that someone else has? Have you ever acted selfishly? Well, then Jesus says in his famous sermon in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, as he explains the Ten Commandments, he says to you, then you have violated those laws. And so sin is lawlessness. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, the context is this. Saul is king of Israel. And God commands Saul to go and completely wipe out the Amalekites. The Amalekites were an extremely evil people. God forbore with them for a certain period of time, and now he's going to judge them, and he's going to judge them severely. And so he entrusts Saul to do that on his behalf, and Saul does so, sort of. He partially obeys. That is, listen, here's a principle you need to get through in your mind. Partial obedience is disobedience. Don't kid yourself. We play games with God. We make deals with God. We like to tell ourselves when we obey, sort of, that we did what God told us to do, and therefore we should get what we want from God. Anybody ever had that conversation? Partial obedience is disobedience. And so what Saul did, God told him to completely wipe everyone and everything out. And so Saul spared the king of the Amalekites, King Agag, because that was good protocol in those days among the elites. Look, the elites of the world, they would look after each other. And, you know, so listen, he saved his life so that in the future, if he got conquered, maybe they would return the favor, you know, keep everybody in power, even though you were under subjection. Not much has changed. Then the other thing he did was he allowed his soldiers to keep the best spoils of the land. That is, they looked at all that good stuff and they just could not bring themselves to destroy it. They thought, you know, what a waste, you know? And then they began to reason and they thought, you know what? We'll bring some of this to the Lord, you know? We'll bring a bigger sacrifice. We'll bring a greater offering to the Lord. And so God sends the prophet Samuel to confront Saul, and he says this in verse 22 through 24. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Check this out. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And so that's what sin is. It is transgressing the commandment of God. It is not listening and heeding and hearing the voice of God in our life. A.W. Tozer, the great theologian and pastor, said this. Take a look on the screen. We need to remember that the will is the seat of true religion in the soul. Nothing genuine has been done in a man or woman's life until his or her will has been surrendered in active obedience. It was disobedience that brought about the ruin of the race. It is the obedience of faith that brings us back again into the divine favor. It needs to be said that a world of confusion results from trying to believe without obeying. A mere passive surrender, maybe no surrender at all. Any real submission to the will of God must include willingness to take orders from him from that time on. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Here in Daniel chapter 9, we have a beautiful prayer by Daniel. And in it, he acknowledges the sin of his nation. He acknowledges God's fairness, God's rightness in allowing them to be in captivity in Babylon because of their sin. And so he's confessing their sin. He's not making any excuses. And he's acknowledging the fairness and the goodness and the rightness of God, and he's acknowledging the forgiveness and mercy of God as well. Daniel 9, verse 4 through 11. He says this, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses and the servant of God has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. That is, sin is lawlessness. Turn back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. John continues, you know that he, that is Jesus, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And so John here defines the basic root of Jesus' mission, that being to take away sins. He appeared to take away sins. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, we find Joseph and Mary and the parents of Jesus, and Joseph and Mary are betrothed to be married, but yet Mary is found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, but Joseph doesn't know that. And so he's in a mental quandary. I mean, he loves Mary, but he feels very betrayed by her. And so it tells us in verse 19, this is what he decided. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But then verse 20 and 21 adds this. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so he has appeared to take away sins, your sin and mine. It's interesting when John the Baptist saw Jesus as he was beginning his ministry in John 1:29. You don't have to turn there. Take a look on the screen. He declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, again, just take a look on the screen. He said this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. And so he appeared to take away sins, your sin and my sin, friends. And he did so by offering himself as a sacrifice. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 28. It says, speaking of the earthly temple that was made in relation to the heavenly temple, the earthly temple that the Jews built was a reflection of the heavenly temple. Verse 24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, hang on, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And so I say to you, friends, listen, get saved and get ready, because he's coming back. And he's coming back for those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is our hope, our blessed hope, the return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is this hope that causes us to be zealous for evangelism, that causes us to give our lives for the cause of Christ, because we know he's coming, and we know that his kingdom will reign, and we will rule and reign with him. And he will come for us first, and then he will pour out his wrath upon all who chose to be lawless. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The Apostle John not only wrote 1 John, he also wrote Revelation. And so John here in Revelation 1 gives us an amazing description of Jesus. And we don't have the time today to read this whole chapter, but it is an amazing description of Jesus. But we'll take a look at a little portion here, and in this little portion, it tells us that he has freed us from our sins by his blood. That is, he has freed us from our sins in the sense that he has freed us from the punishment of our sin. That is, in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. That is, what we earn by our sin is a death penalty. And so Jesus went to the cross and he died to pay our death penalty in our place. So he's freed us from our sin by his blood. And the first way that he frees us from our sin by his blood is he's freed us from the punishment of sin. But he has also freed us from the power of sin. We can live holy today. That is, Romans 6:6 says, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are sons and daughters of God. We have been set free. We have been given the Holy Spirit. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and self-control, 2 Timothy 1:7. And so he has freed us from our sins by his blood, in the sense that He has freed us from the punishment of sin. He has freed us from the power of sin. You can say no. You have the power of God to live differently. That's why when God commands you to do something, he has the expectation that you will do it, because he supplied the power for you to be able to obey, and myself as well. The third way that he has freed us from our sins by his blood is that he will ultimately free us from the very presence of sin. When we are glorified with him in the heavenlies, and we unpacked that in detail last week. Well, Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 here, it says this: John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And so, friends, he appeared to take away sins, your sin and my sin. Well, how did he do that? By literally taking sin upon himself and dying on the cross. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, take a look on the screen. You don't have to turn there. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is, every wrong thing that you have ever done, every wrong thing that I have ever done, every wrong thing that has ever been done and will be, was laid upon Jesus. He took our sin upon himself. That is, think with me a little bit about the pervasiveness of evil today. Aren't the headlines scarier and scarier every time you open them up? Think about the demand and supply of sex trafficking today. I just cannot conceive of what is going on. Think of the rampant child abuse and pedophilia, and how we're not even going to call that wrong here pretty soon in our culture. What is it, like youth attracted or something like that? There's some different name for it, I forget. Think about, for example, how Hamas, you know, recently raped and killed young children. How they literally cut up babies alive in front of their mothers and then tortured them and raped them and killed them as well. Evil is rampant. And we even see the manifestations of that more and more in our own homeland. as we become more and more lawless of a nation, as we rebel against God's laws more and more, and we let in more and more criminal influences across our borders. It is absolute insanity. But my point is this: egregious lawlessness, egregious rebellion and sin, stuff that would just hopefully make us shudder at the horror of it. And then I want you to think with me about the purity of Jesus, the perfection of Jesus, his complete holiness, how he is light and there is no shadow of darkness in him at all, not even the slightest stain of sin. Perhaps we can understand a little more why he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, cried out to the Father, "Father, if there is any other way, please let this cup pass from me." But there was no other way. And so the Father laid upon him the iniquities of us all. And we strain to comprehend the magnitude of what that is, the magnitude of what Jesus did for us in that moment. We strain to understand what the shock to his system must have been. Perfection, and then all of a sudden, it is placed on him the sins of the world. We do know that he sweat drops of blood in anticipation of it. He appeared to take away the sins of the world, your sin and mine. Turn back to 1 John 3. Verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is what? No sin. That is, Jesus was perfect. He was a perfect sacrifice, and he had to be, or he could not have paid for our sins. Judas, in looking to return the 30 shekels for betraying Jesus, said in Matthew 27:4, take a look on the screen, "I have sinned by betraying," what? "Innocent blood." Jesus was innocent. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. Take a look on the screen. Listen, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. we become righteous in Christ. That is, he appeared to take away sins. He came and he took away our sin, and then in its place, he put his righteousness upon us. And so what does that mean? We are righteous in him. We are perfected in him. And so thus, we have full access to a righteous and holy God and all the privileges that go with that. We can come boldly into the throne. We can call God our Father. We are sons and daughters. We have all the power, all the presence, all the promises, all the joy, all the peace, all the life that flows through Christ. Because of Jesus, because of what he has done, because of his love for us. Amazing love. How can it be that my King would die for me? What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful Savior. Verse 6. No one, now listen to me, friends, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning. Hear what John is saying. Has either seen him or known him. And so if you've been with us, John has been circling this, his entire epistle, has he not? And so he is saying, listen, you cannot be a child of God and be living in sin. You cannot be a child of God and be living in sin. Listen, no matter what one may say, no matter how much you may protest or what somebody may profess or claim, no matter, listen, friend, how long you've been coming to church or what you've done or what you've gave, if you are continuing in sin, you do not know Jesus. You have not seen him. That is, listen, we know this even in simple earthly relationships. That is, there are people that come into your life at the right time, and if you're a believer, oftentimes by God's hand, but they just have a profound effect on your life. They make their mark. They put your life down a certain direction. Well, listen, Jesus is that kind of person. You cannot know him and not be changed. It is impossible. That is what John is saying. And so I would say to you, friend, God loves you. He died for you. He came to take away your sin and to place his righteousness upon you and make you a son, make you an heir, bless you in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing, walk with you in the meantime, grant you his power and his presence. He loves you. And so one, you need to get to know him today. Or two, you need to quit playing games. You need to quit calling your partial obedience obedience. It's disobedience. I don't think King Saul's in heaven. And so what I'm asking is what the Word of God asks over and over again, repent. Repent. Greek word for repent is metanoia. It just means to change your mind and change the direction of your life. Obey his voice. Submit to his voice. Listen, you don't have to walk perfectly. Remember, that's why I took you to 1 John 1. It's not about perfection, but it is about direction. It is about not making excuses why you continue to do the same thing over and over again. It is about being stupid about what you're allowing to come into your home and destroy your marriage and kids and act like, oh, I don't know what to do. I've had about enough of that. I beg you, church, surrender. Be filled with the power of God. It's hard with him. It's harder without him. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. For more sermons like this, visit us online at gracechapel.cc.